Today, we're going to think about changing our names. So I'm going to change my name and I'm going to become David. Now, what names have I picked for you? I think I'm going to give you a name, Elizabeth, after the Queen. Hello, Elizabeth. And you can be John. All right? And who else we got? Hello, Jamie. Do you like your new name? Yeah, you do, Jamie. Good. I'm going to pick Mary for you. Let's stick that on there. You can be Mary. And who have we got here? Can I call you Josh? Can I? There you are. You can be Josh. And you can be Simon. Right? Hello, Simon. Now, why are we thinking of different names? Well, it will come into our story in a few minutes' time. But can you remember last week? We were talking about Saul. And Saul had to escape from somewhere. How did he escape? What did he get into? Well done, John. He got into a basket, didn't he? And he was let down over the wall. That was a good answer, John. Well done. Right, well, today, Saul had gone to live at a place called Antioch. And in the church at Antioch, God spoke to the church. And God said to the church there, you have got to send some people, some men, to go to different towns to tell them about Jesus. And these are what we call missionaries, to go to different places to speak about Jesus. And the people who to go, there was three men in this case. The first one was Saul. Then there was someone called, bigger name. Barnabas. Well done, Jamie. You read that very well. And then with someone called, well done, John. You read John Mark very well. So, these three had to set off and go to somewhere different, to a different country. Now, they were going from a place called Antioch, where they lived, and they were going to an island called Cyprus. Now, people today go to Cyprus on holiday. There's someone in the church here, sitting in the back corner right over there. And he loves going to Cyprus on holiday. Isn't that right?
That's right.
He loves it, does Bob. His favourite place in the whole world to go on holiday. Well, when Bob goes on holiday, he goes in one of these. Now, did our people today, did Saul and Barnabas and John Mark go in an aeroplane? No. Why not? They didn't have them, right. So did they go on one of these old trains? Yes? No? No? They didn't go in a train. They went by car, didn't they? No? They didn't go by car? What about by a sailboat? You think that, Jamie? You do? Well done, Jamie. They went in a boat. Here's a picture of one that they don't travel in something like this. In a boat, they sailed to the island. Well, when they got there, what was this man's name? Was he? Can you remember? The one who got in the basket, came over the wall. Saul. Saul decided to change his name. I don't know why. Whether it was to show that he'd become a Christian, I don't know. We're not really told. I think it might be because he'd become a Christian. Now, was called Saul, what did he change his name to? Go on then, Jamie. He changed it to Paul. Is he right? Jamie's right, is he, John? Well done. I'm glad you got badges on, because I'd forget your names. He changed his name to Paul, and ever after that, we call him Paul. Well, he went round to the different towns, speaking to people. Many of them became Christians, because Paul explained all about Jesus, that Jesus was God's son, how he died on the cross, and many of them believed. So many that in the end, the man in charge, the Roman governor, he decided he wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So, Paul went. Now, there's the Roman governor, one with purple. And Paul went to speak to the governor. But, what is happening in the picture? What is happening, Elizabeth? Yes, there's someone there shouting and being nasty, aren't they? And this man there, he was called Elymas. And he was being horrible. Not just to Paul, but he was being horrible about the Lord Jesus. And he was shouting and screaming his head off and saying very nasty things about the Lord Jesus. So Paul, he was really bold. Really strong about this, and he didn't let Elymas get away with it. And he turned to Elymas and he said, in Jesus' name, you are going to be blind for a period of time. Now, we don't know how long. He said, you're going to be blind, so blind you won't even be able to see the sun. Just like that. Suddenly, Elymas couldn't see. And he had to get people to hold him by his hand and to take him because he couldn't see where he was going or anything. He was blind. The governor, when the governor had witnessed all of this, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus and became a Christian. Well, that's our story about Paul today. How he changed his name, and how he started going around telling people about the Lord Jesus. And in the next few weeks, you'll hear lots more stories all about Paul. But we're going to have our song now. So our song is Be Bold, Be Strong. Now, I don't know if you know this. Can you remember this one? But when we do it, we stamp, we go, Be Bold, Be Strong. The Lord our God is with you. Yeah? Right.
Thank you, Trevor, for sharing that story with us. Thank you, Sarah, for just reminding me as well, something I forgot to mention. Thursday, God willing, we're going to be opening the church up in the afternoon, or some of it, to give away ice creams in celebrating the Queen's Jubilee, wanting to do something to witness on the estate. So between 12 and 3 in the afternoon on Thursday, if you're free to come down to help, just giving some ice creams out, but as well as that, we'll have the literature out on the table to give to people if they'd like, and just to get to know people, to share something with them, then please do have a word with Sarah. But there's an invitation for you all, if you'd like to come and just have a bit of time and have an ice cream as well, then please do. That invitation's there for you. I think there's a note in the link about that for Thursday. But there is some help needed for setting up before and serving. So if you're free to do that Thursday afternoon, please have a word with Sarah. Not necessarily for the whole afternoon, but if you could come for an hour and help, then she'd be very grateful for your help and to hear from you. But please pray for that opportunity, that people would come in off the estate and take some of the literature and maybe accept an invitation to come along to something at the church as well. So that's this coming Thursday, 12 till 3. We're going to sing from the supplement again. It's number 259. 259. It's very much a prayer that we want God to purify us, that we would be made ready for his service. The last line of the chorus says this, that we'd be set apart for you, for God, our Master, ready to do his will. 259. Too big. Would he have ever thought, as he was to face this innumerable horde of Midianites, that the Lord would tell him he had too many soldiers? And maybe the things going through his mind as God told him of the ways that he wanted to thin his army down, it was just almost too much for him to take in. If any are afraid and want to go home, well, go. And so many thousands left. Gideon, your army is still too big. what we're going to do, we're going to go and drink. And those who kind of put their faces in the water and just drink, well, they can go home. Those who are ready with their spears and lap it up to their mouth, well, they'll stay. And Gideon's left with 300 men to face this huge army. Serving the Lord is important to do from his perspective. Serving the Lord is important to do from his perspective. Seeing things through God's lens. Seeing things the way that God sees them. We're going through Luke chapter 1. And last time, a couple of weeks back, we thought about the purpose in our trials. Everything that happened to Elizabeth so that the angel could say to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." We saw the purpose in our trials to bring glory to God as he works in some incredible way to change a situation or a circumstance. That there's a purpose in our trials to encourage other people. To say, look what the Lord has done. There's a purpose in our trials to comfort other people. To be able to say, I know how you feel. And here is how the Lord has comforted me. And let me comfort you. Well, today we're thinking about something that was echoed in that song that we just sang. Being ready to do your will. Ready to do the will of God. So let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 26 down to 38. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to us this morning. Please give us the help of your Holy Spirit to understand. Make us ready to hear what your word would teach us. And give us that humility and readiness to do your will. Bless us, we humbly ask. Bless the children in their class upstairs. Be with those teaching them. Open their hearts to the Lord Jesus, we pray. And do us all good, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very well-known narrative, not only because we read it a couple of weeks ago in looking at the purpose in our trials, but these first two chapters of Luke are very well known, the story of the angel coming to announce to Mary that she's going to have a child, that it would be the Christ, the Son of God, and what follows on as she visits Elizabeth, and then in chapter 2 as well. But here she is, just picture the scene for a moment. Here she is, this young Israelite maiden working at her home in Nazareth, Maybe with wedding plans in her mind and what's still to happen as the betrothal to Joseph finds its kind of culmination and that celebration. And suddenly she's interrupted with whatever it is she's doing. And the angel Gabriel has been sent from God to her humble home in Nazareth. He greets her with a greeting that leaves her troubled. And he tells her news that certainly was not anything she was expecting to hear. She's going to have a son. I'm sure that every Israelite woman would have had that a longing, certainly those who were the faithful women of Israel, longing that maybe they might be the one that would have the Christ. But I'm sure that Mary never, ever, ever expected that it would be her. But this is what this angel is telling her. She asks a question about it. How can this be? It kind of echoes a bit further back to Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah, doesn't it? And his question. And the angel explains about the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon her and how that conception would take place. And he encourages her with telling her about what's happening with Elizabeth, her relative. He reminds her that God is the God of the impossible, that nothing is too hard for him. And then we have Mary's wonderful response in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And it's thinking of Mary this morning. I think, as I said last time, there's so much that we're going to need to look at in this passage. But it's looking at Mary this morning. Actually, what the narrative is telling us, the story. And her readiness, her willingness, as she responds to what the angel says. And as believers, for each one of us this morning, God has work for you to do. God has work for you to do. How do you see it? How do you see it? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first point we're going to consider is this. As we think about being ready to do your will, we need to be ready to do God's will however small we feel. However small we feel. Look at verses 26 again to 29. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I'm sure in the grand scheme of things, Mary feels very small. Can you remember the last time you had a paper cut? Paper cuts are those injuries. I call it an injury because they are small, but they are painful, aren't they? A paper cut is something that can ruin the whole of your day, and yet it might only be 8 or 9 millimeters long. Paper cuts remind me that small things can make a big difference. And in a very serious sense, we are introduced here to a very small character, as it seems, in the history of Israel. She lives in the region of Galilee. And that's narrowed down a little bit more for us in the town or small village, as it was, of Nazareth. And just to help you understand this a little bit, the people in Judea looked down on Galilee, and the people of Galilee looked down on Nazareth. So if you lived in Nazareth, you were kind of sort of the back of beyond. Nothing important happened there. When the Lord Jesus calls Nathanael, what is his response when Philip comes to him and says, "We found Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ"? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But this is where Mary is. And she's a virgin, she's a youth, a young woman, very likely in her young teens. And she's just Mary. And this greeting surprises her. I think her surprise to this greeting tells us a lot about her. She was troubled at the saying and wondered, tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. Why is somebody talking to me like that? Greetings, O favored one. I'm just Mary. I'm just working in the kitchen. I'm not anybody. She's troubled by the greeting. It's a different word, a different understanding to Zechariah being troubled when he sees the angel. It's not fear and terror. It's a misunderstanding. It's a kind of, why? Why am I being greeted this way? She's trying to discern what sort of greeting this is because she's just Mary. She's not troubled at the sight, but at the saying. And you know, as we're introduced to Mary, we realise that size doesn't matter. Size doesn't matter. It's not about being a big person when it comes to serving the Lord. The wonderful thing about knowing that she's Mary is the scriptures tell us that Mary was known. She was known to God. The angel says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. God has sent his messenger to someone that he knows with a message that is for them." And so it didn't matter that she's just Mary who lives in Nazareth in Galilee. She's Mary. She's known. And he says to her, "O favoured one." Greetings, O favoured one. That literally does mean full of grace. It's been misunderstood, tragically, what the angel was telling Mary. Mary wasn't a dispenser of grace. Mary was a receiver of grace. She received grace in the same way that every other believer receives grace from the Lord. Grace is God's free, unmerited favour. And Mary knew a special measure of grace. I think that's quite clear. It wasn't a measure of special grace. It was the same grace that you and I receive from the Lord as well. And God gives his grace to his people, determined by what it is he requires them to do. But it didn't matter that she was somebody small, someone who thought, why is somebody talking to me like this? It mattered that God knew who she was, and it mattered that God's grace was upon her and God's presence was with her. What does the angel say? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. So it doesn't matter that she's just Mary, because she's known to God. His grace is upon her and his presence is with her, and that's what makes the difference. However small you feel when we think about serving God, this is God's way. This is God's way. The Apostle Paul so helpfully makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes about those that God uses, those who God calls. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, like someone who lives in Nazareth of Galilee. Even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." This is God's way. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the strong. It doesn't mean he can't use them. And there's so many examples from Scripture of God using those who are small and weak. Gideon, as we started with, where was he when the angel came to tell him about the plan God had for him? He was hiding in the wine press. Think of all the other small people in the Scriptures. The people that are seemingly insignificant and tiny that made such a big difference. It's the way the Lord chooses to work. Why does he do that? Why does he do it that way? We get an answer at the beginning of Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Paul gives us that answer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 29, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, that anything is done for God by anybody, we couldn't stand there before the Lord and say, do you know, I'm so glad I was so wise and I dealt with that situation. Isn't it good, Lord, that I'm just so strong and able to deal with all this pressure?" That chapter ends, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." In serving the Lord, however small you may feel, that's God's way. Because it means that our boast for whatever happens and whatever he achieves and whatever he plans and pleases to do, we say, Lord, it wasn't me. I couldn't do that. I didn't have the wisdom. I never had the strength. But you did it. And you made it happen. And all the glory is yours. It's God's way. Mary, we get the impression Mary was such a humble woman. But we've got to be careful that we don't let humility be a hindrance to helpfulness. We must be careful that we don't let humility become a hindrance to helpfulness. That because we want to be humble, it's like, well, I could never do that. So I won't try. I couldn't ever be that. Or I couldn't ever go there. So I won't. It's good to be humble. It's right to be humble. It's necessary to be humble. But don't let humility become a hindrance to helpfulness. Again, when we look at the whole record of Scripture, we see that God doesn't choose those who are already equipped. He equips those he chooses. Pentecost happens in the book of Acts after the resurrection of Christ, doesn't it? Not in the early chapters of the Gospels. And then the Lord chooses those who are so filled with the Spirit to be his apostles. They were weak and afraid men. They were the foolish and the weak and the scared that God equipped. The American preacher Stephen Lawson, I think he was quoting somebody else, I can't remember who the original quote was from, but he said this, God plus one equals majority. God plus one equals a majority. However small we feel when it comes to serving the Lord. And you know, it might be that something's happening in your life at the moment because the Lord is making you small. Or he's reminding you how small you are. And when that happens, it's humbling, isn't it? It's hard to be shown our weakness. We live in a world that thrives on the achievers and the successful. It celebrates those who have the strength and the wisdom. They're the ones that we're to emulate. The ones who brag and boast about how good and great they are. They're the ones whose posters teenagers want on their bedroom wall. They're the ones whose podcasts are the most listened to, or their Instagram page has the most likes and clicks. But it might be that the Lord is taking you through something to make you small or reminding you how small you are because he's making you ready for something he wants you to do. And if you were to go and do it, perhaps in the strength and the wisdom you feel you have, then it wouldn't be something that was turned around for his glory. But the Apostle Paul, again, is so helpful in understanding this. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of rather boasting in his weaknesses and his infirmities and his frailties and his persecutions and his difficulties and his hardships and everything that he feels he can't do. Why? Because he says, that's when the power of Christ rests on me. And he ends that wonderful chapter near the end of 2 Corinthians saying that actually the reality is when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. God has work for you to do. And if you feel small, you're at the right place to start. If you feel your weakness, if it's reminding you how much you depend upon the Lord, then you're ready to be serving him. You're in the right place to be serving him. However small you feel, remember, like Mary, a nobody from nowhere, surprised that someone would tell her she was favored by God. Just, I'm a virgin, I'm just a young woman, I'm not even married. This is the way God uses his people. However small you feel. Secondly, however big the task. However big the task. I was trying to think of a task that would seem completely overwhelming for us. And so many things came to mind. And I settled with this. You know Bradgate Park, don't you? Okay, your task is to go to Bradgate Park. The whole of Bradgate Park is covered in Lego. And you've got to pick it all up and put it away with tweezers. That's an overwhelming task, isn't it? The whole of Bradgate Park is covered in Lego and you've got to put it all away. Every tiny little bit. Overwhelming. But that would still seem small compared to what the angel Gabriel was telling Mary. Look at verses 30 down to 37. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." If Mary overheard this conversation between Gabriel and somebody else, I'm sure she would have been thrilled. She'd have been so excited as a godly young woman hearing of the Christ who's going to come into the world, the one who would reign on the throne of his father David forever, who would be the king that Israel longed for. But because these words are said to her, this is a big task. This is a big task. Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Mary, you're not only going to conceive and bear a son, but this child is going to be the Son of the Most High God. And Mary, the way that this is going to happen is God the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you are going to conceive a child. We can't really imagine what must have been Mary's emotions and thoughts at that moment. This is the work that God wants you to do, Mary. Yes, you, Mary, from Nazareth in Galilee, who's not yet married, who's surprised for someone to tell her that God's grace is upon her. What a big task. But again, the size of the task doesn't matter. The size of the task doesn't matter. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound so that you will have a complete sufficiency for everything that you need to do, every good work indeed, that everything God has planned for you to do, he gives a sufficient measure of his grace so that it is completely possible for you to do. He's able to make all grace abound. And for Mary, that was a specific, special measure of that grace of God. That everything that God was telling her, she had to do. This enormous, huge task to be the one who would carry the Christ. And face all the misunderstanding and the stigma. God would give grace. But the angel reminds her, the Lord is with you, Mary. The Lord is with you. Who is the Lord? He is the I am God. He is the God who has no beginning or end. He is the God whose voice spoke the cosmos into being. He is the God whose power sustains this whole universe. He's the God who is aware of the atoms and molecules that make up everything in this universe. He knows how many there are in the whole of the universe. He's the God that the heaven of heavens cannot contain. The God whose power and might and wisdom and grace and understanding and ability and resources are just infinite. The Lord is with you. His grace will be made available and he himself is with you. And just remember Mary, as he tells her about Elizabeth, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. I imagine we see later on that Mary knows her Bible. And I imagine at this time, her mind thinks back to Genesis. And perhaps specifically to Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham and Sarah are entertaining three special guests. And Abraham is told that his wife Sarah will have a son in a year's time. And in Genesis 18:14, we have this verse, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I imagine in Sarah's mind, she's thinking, sorry, Mary's mind, Sarah was old and couldn't conceive, and yet God brought about that child for her. Maybe she thought through the rest of Israel's history and thought of Samson's mother. Maybe she thought of other situations where God had provided and worked miracles, the same God that nothing was too hard for. And here now in her own family situation, her relative Elizabeth conceiving. And nothing's impossible with God. There is nothing impossible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's like, put it to the test. Think of something that God can't do. In terms of his power and his greatness and his ability and everything about him. It's an empty list, isn't it? Nothing's impossible. Mary, nothing's impossible. Believer, size of the task doesn't matter. Abundant grace is made available for you. The I am God is with his people as they go out trusting him to serve him. And he's the God that nothing's impossible for. This is God's way. This is God's way. And here's the reality. The size of the task is almost irrelevant in comparison to the greatness of the Lord. The size of the task is almost irrelevant in comparison to the greatness of the Lord. And that's not a rebuke, that's an encouragement. Because we do feel that the task is so big sometimes, don't we? The size of the task is irrelevant in comparison to the greatness of the Lord. That is to encourage you. God in his world and his word, he paints this panorama, this huge panorama of his power. I part the sea. I stop the solar system to give Joshua and his men a longer day to defeat the Amalekites. I provide enough oil for a widow to keep her sons. I keep the oil and the flour going to feed my prophet and the family that take him in. I raise the dead. I calm the storm. I walk on water. I defeat death. God in his word has painted for us a vista of victory, a panorama of power. And we read that lovely verse in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know, however big the task is, doesn't always matter. It's not always a big task that God asks us to do. It's not always a new task. It might just be continuing in the work that God has you involved in already. I'm just encouraging you to keep going with what you're doing, because even doing those things, we can still feel overwhelmed, can't we? I feel overwhelmed at times with what God has for me to do, and completely unable and insufficient. It's quite frightening when it happens, isn't it? But I'm glad it happens. Because I need to depend on the Lord for everything. Everything. We must always keep in perspective what the task is with how great God is. Remember, it's not reliant on your resources. And that big task in front of you might be, I don't know, to get involved and help with park life. To step out of your comfort zone and go to people you don't know with the gospel. Maybe it's to invite somebody from work to the curry night to come along and hear the gospel. Maybe it's that you need to be baptized and you're just afraid of standing in front of everybody. and testifying to the goodness of God and his salvation. Maybe it's just in your everyday Christian life that it just seems an overwhelming task. Lord, today is so much bigger than me with all that's going on and all this pressure. But you're bigger. But you're bigger. However small you feel, however big the task, be ready to do his will. Be ready to do his will. This is what Mary says in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It might have struck you as we read this passage, why wasn't Mary struck with, you know, being not able to speak? Or why wasn't she made blind for a bit, you know? Zechariah asked a question, how can this be since we're both old? Well, from now on, Zechariah, you're not going to speak till that child is born. Why, you know, why wasn't Mary? I think the answer's in her response. It wasn't that Mary was doubting the Lord. I don't think it was that Mary wasn't going to do what the Lord said. I think it was just that for her in her situation, it was actually impossible. There was no way she could conceive a child unless she did something that would be wrong. And so she's trying to question, well, how is this going to be? Because I'm not married. Be ready to do his will. Mary recognizes who she is, and this is such an important part of being ready to serve the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. She sees who she is. She sees who he is. I am the servant of the Lord. I am not my own. I belong to you. And her response, let it be to me according to your word. You know, some people twist this to say, here is Mary giving God permission. That unless Mary says, let it be, it wouldn't have happened, not at all. It's not Mary giving permission. This is Mary's submission. Let it be to me according to your word. She was ready to do the will of God, whatever it brought. You know, I don't know about you, but I was really inspired by NHS workers during the COVID pandemic. And that daily readiness to go in again to work with the numbers being as high as they were and the overwhelming pressure upon them. And for some, they lost their lives. But there are things like that where we see people, or think back to the stories from the two world wars. And times when we look at things when people, in spite of it seeming overwhelmingly against them, they were ready to do what's right. But here scripture gives us an incredible example of readiness to do the will of God. Let it be to me according to your word. No conditions. She doesn't say, yes, I'll do this, but I want you to do this for me. No complaints. Do I really have to? Can't you choose somebody else? You know, Joanna up the street. No. No compromises. Well, I'll do this if you sort that out. She's just ready to do the will of God. When we think about ourselves, are we ready or are we resisting? Are we ready or are we resisting? God's word cannot fail. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm so small. I don't understand how this is going to work. But God, you've said, and your word cannot fail. And that is what I will trust and hold to. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Not because I'm great, not because I'm wise, not because I'm brilliant. I can do all things, Paul says, through him who strengthens me. Through Christ. So how do you see serving the Lord? Are you looking at it through his perspective? Doesn't matter that you feel small. Doesn't matter that the task seems huge. Are you ready to do the will of God? It strikes me with such joy to see. I wonder how much of this was clear to the Lord Jesus Christ as he grew up in that home. A mother who was so ready to serve the Lord. Because what do we see in her son 33 years later? Facing a huge task. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Aren't we so thankful that he was ready to do the will of God as well? Aren't we so thankful that he was willing to go to that cross, to go to Calvary? Because of that, mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And there, my burden soul and your burden soul. And maybe your burden soul this morning that hasn't come there yet, it can find that mercy and grace at Calvary. Because he was willing. Not my will, but yours be done. Begin each day. Christian, begin each day. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. However small you feel, however big the task, by God's grace, in God's strength, using his wisdom, let's be ready to do his will. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge our great need of you so much. How we need you. Help us, we pray. Make us ready. Use us for your glory, not for ours. What a privilege it is to serve you, our God. There might be some feeling how small they are this morning. Help them to lift their eyes to you. There might be some who are in front of a huge task. Help them to look beyond that to you. And Lord, may each one of us, as you enable us, be willing and ready to serve. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our last hymn is 771 in Christian Hymns. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.